Let me begin this way. Fast forward to January 2nd of this next year. And you sit down with maybe a cup of hot chocolate or a good cup of coffee, and you review the last 6 weeks, you know, starting a little bit before Thanksgiving, and that ends on the 1st of January. And you think back, and you ask, the question maybe could be asked, what do you want that feeling to be like when you ponder that six-week period? What do you want it to feel like? Now, understand this, that intersects with our series that we begin today just for about 4 weeks. And I want to put a question on the screen for you that we really want to dig into over these next few weeks. What would we define as a great Christmas? Matter of fact, how would your children answer that question? See, I think there's a spectrum. On one end, there can be, you look back and you go, a sense of contentedness. Yeah, it was a good season, family, lots of things happening, maybe a little bit tired. But on the other end could be words like anxiety, discouragement, frazzled. I have a friend who's a drug rep. And I don't know if you realize that, but the month of kind of end of November through early January is profoundly the most sales in terms of drugs that deal with anxiety and depression. It just skyrockets during this time period. See, everybody approaches this season differently. And how do we want to approach a season like this, where we can come to a place and say this, this was the best Christmas ever? Now, I got to add a caveat here a little bit. I think people can come to that conclusion without Christ, without Jesus. And if that's the case, let me submit to you that if you can have a Christmas without Jesus, I'm not sure that Jesus himself would be all that thrilled with it. So here's the goal that we have for this series that as I begin today. My goal is to shape your definition of what is a great Christmas. So obviously, you could probably guess, this is about maybe slowing down a bit and taking a look at what we want life to be over these next 4 weeks or so. And calling us back to some things that are lost really easy. But rather focusing on maybe some more important things that at the end we can say we're deeply satisfied. But can I submit to you this morning, to have the best Christmas ever, there needs to be a word that's a part of your life. And let me put the word on the screen. It's the word joy. Joy. See, I don't think this, you cannot have a great Christmas without joy. Now, how would the average person define joy? And how do you get to that place, really, where you could say, I'm joyful? Now, remember when you're young and you unwrapped the best gift ever? Remember back to those days? Or maybe you watched one of your kids in the last couple of years. They unwrap a gift and they open it up, and all of a sudden, oh, they hug the gift. I had one of my grandkids do that to you. Where joy was so intense, happiness ruled the day, at least for a period of time, until the toy broke and the joy left. But I've also discovered this. As we get older, what makes us happy and joyful changes as well. You know, in my visit, my son has twin girls in ninth grade. And I think if I fast forward about a year, they're going to turn 16 and driver's ed is coming. And I think the thing that would make them most joyful would be a car in the driveway so they could drive. But how does it come to a place where we can look back and go, man, this was a great Christmas? And this is dependent, I think, on age. You know, whether you're 16, 26, 46, 66, what creates joy in your life? Now, let me show you Webster's definition, though, because we have to struggle with what is it. Here's Webster's and what it says there. The emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. The feeling of delight. The expression or exhibition of such emotion. It's an emotion of gaiety, of, you know, just, yeah, things are going well. Or the state of happiness, bliss, a word there. But here's where I got to submit something to you this morning, is that biblical joy goes much farther than those definitions. Now hear this, joy is, that word is used over and over again in the scriptures. Psalms are filled with those. Psalm 30 writes this, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. See, God's word emphasizes the issue of joy, and do we understand what it is? And this, do we pursue it? Do we pursue it? And I think it's easy, though, to lose a biblical view of joy. Maybe we don't even understand it because our culture defines joy and happiness, if we throw that word with it, they define it differently. And I think we can confuse really what it is. Now, in the early 80s, I was there, and there was a song that was written back then. I don't know if you remember it, but it's by Bobby McFerrin, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Some of you know that song. And you go, what is that? Now, I remember Charles Schultz said this, happiness is a warm puppy, a sentimental thing. But in that song, it's interesting because, well, let me just read you some of the lyrics. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life, we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Anybody want to come up and sing it for me here today? There's another song called Happy that came out, what, about 3 years ago? And I looked at the lyrics. There just wasn't much there in those lyrics, okay? I'll pick the 80s song over that. But here's where we got to go. Can I submit to you that joy and happiness must be put through the lens of this book called the Bible? See, if we never understand what the Bible teaches about joy, maybe we're aiming for the wrong thing. And my contention is that if we understand and embrace what a biblical understanding of joy is, it has the potential to be the best Christmas ever. Now, in McFerrin's song, the Don't Worry, Be Happy, it is interesting that he actually creates an imperative there. It says this, don't worry, rather be happy. It's not a suggestion, it's do this. Move down this path, make a decision. But here's the deal. We tend to think of happiness and even joyfulness as almost kind of in a passive way. And I think that Webster's actually kind of communicates that. It's this idea that if something, the circumstances work out right, then I can be happy. If I have the positive things going on, then I can be joyful. And I want my emotions to feel pleasant, pleasing. But here's the deal. When we dig into the scriptures, the idea of joy is also an imperative. It's actually a command. Just like that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. It's actually a duty, a moral obligation to be joyful. And because of that, if we get stuck in the attitude of always being unjoyful, realize this, that we are actually walking in the flesh, in our own power. Now, here's where you got to be careful a little bit. You understand that when you hear the word joy, that's a positive thing, but then sometimes we contrast it with a word like mourning or sorrow. And here's what you discover when you look at the scriptures. Those aren't really connected. Those aren't opposites. Matter of fact, a Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn. Some translations say this, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you go, what do you mean, Ken? How do you be joyful when you're mourning? We'll dig there here a little bit later. But at the heart of the New Testament, it tells us that we can have biblical joy even when circumstances don't feel all that great. If you got your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. We're going to spend a few minutes here in a passage here and understand that the Apostle Paul writes this, that God directed him to write this, and he speaks about joy and rejoicing and about the responsibility of it over and over again. But look at Philippians 4, verse 4. Look how it reads. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice. Be joyful. That is a biblical imperative. It leaves no room for not rejoicing. Christians are to rejoice always. Not sometimes, not just periodically, not just occasionally. Do you catch that? And then he adds that second part of the verse, again, I will say rejoice, be joyful. Now, Paul wrote this while he was in prison. I don't know if you realize that. And in this little book, he addresses some very heavy issues. And matter of fact, as he actually hints here in chapter 2, there's a phrase that says that he's going to be poured out as a sacrifice. What is he referring to? It's that he believed that as he was sitting in prison that it was ultimately his death was going to be coming. He was going to be martyred. And yet, he's telling this church of going, be joyful. And he was including himself into that. So how do we move there? Well, let me give you some applications as we look at this issue of being joyful. The first one for your notes, number one, biblical joy is not determined by the circumstances. See, Paul's circumstances were hard. But how is it possible to remain joyful when the circumstances of our life aren't going all that well? Well, let me put up verse 4 again, and I want to point to something that I've underlined. Look at this. Rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord always. See, the key here is that it's the source of our joy is Christ. It's the Son of the living God is where we have the ability to have joy. If Christ is in me and I am in him, that relationship is not an occasional thing. It's permanent. So if you are a follower of Christ, you are, remember this, you are always in the Lord, and the Lord is always in you. Therefore, there is always a reason for joy. So even if we cannot rejoice in some circumstances, if we find that we're in pain or sorrow or grief, one can still rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in Jesus. And since he never leaves us, he doesn't forsake us, we can always rejoice. Now, it leads to a hard application question. Number two in your notes, if you're following along in the outline there, I said it this way. Are we looking to Christ or stuff, experiences, circumstances to find deep satisfaction and joy? See, that is the easy path. If this Christmas season, if I have a whole bunch of right circumstances, I can have joy. So Paul's going to dispute that. He says joy in every circumstance. And again, understand this. Joy appears over and over again in the scriptures. Look at Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. Look at Psalm 66, 1. Shout joyful praises to God, all the earth. Now, is the focus on shouting just about us? And you go, no, shout to God. See, we think I can be joyful. I think I can. It's not about that. It's about, do we recognize that the source is God himself? It's Jesus himself. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you shouted praises to God? Maybe you need to try it tonight. Go outside, look at the moon. If there's a moon, it was a beautiful moon last night. And just, God, thank you. Shout praises to God. But here's another piece to it. The Bible teaches us that joy is actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 5:22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Which means that joy is actually a Christian virtue. It's a character quality. And understand this, oftentimes in the scriptures, the order of things matter. And you notice the first one is love, and the second one is joy. Joy. So ultimately, you understand joy is connected not only to our sanctification, but the transformation of our hearts. It's connected to our spiritual growth. All of these qualities are talking about our changed life. And joy is one of them. Now, I think as we think about that, we're really not all that happy with that. That actually we hold up and go, if we're joyful, it's a picture of where we actually might be at spiritually. So what this implies then, and as we move toward Christ, it means that our lives are supposed to be marked with rejoicing, with joy, and not to be marked with a miserable attitude. Now, we have bad days. Probably had one of those on the trip some point in there. But the basic characteristic of a believer's life is supposed to be joy. You know, Christians should be the most joyous people in the whole world. Why? Because we actually have the most to be joyful about. See, the Christmas season, the incarnation of God, isn't that something to be joyful about and to shout about? You know, I'm not a Southern Baptist preacher, but can I get an amen? See, that's why Paul doesn't hesitate. He commands his readers to say, be joyful. Rejoice always. But here's the tendency, I think, for us. We got to admit that it's easy to slide and during this season toward anxiety, toward discouragement, rather than joy. Now, I got to acknowledge as well, some people struggle with depression. And how does that fit? We're not going to have all the time to get into that too much, but I understand this still. As a joy being a piece of the fruit of the Spirit, it is not, again, about the circumstances. But we must recognize one thing. As Paul gives an imperative, it implies that there is an act of the will that goes with it. We can choose joy. We can choose to rejoice. But we want to slide into a place where we go, but the circumstances aren't giving me that opportunity. And then we hear that really, it's a choice. It's not about the circumstances. And we don't like that, so we want to kind of, no, I don't want to believe that. And then we start cycling down and look at the circumstances, and I don't have joy, and I'm not content, and it reinforces, what it reinforces is our navel gazing, to look in within. And we, instead of looking up, we curve into ourselves. And folks, that is a choice. And we beat ourselves up some more, and we go down that merry-go-round path. And I know this. I think I've met some people who resign themselves. I'm never going to have joy. I'm just going to live my life and be miserable. This is the path that God has for me, to be miserable and unjoyful. Folks, that's belly button gazing. See, for many people, when it comes to this time of the year, we can ignore that there is a command to be joyful and to rejoice. And we think and conclude that we don't have to be obedient to that imperative to rejoice always. Jesus knows that I'm special and that I'm just miserable. You go, no. But how do you move toward away from that attitude and say, I'm going to choose joy? Now, realize this, his word teaches us this, and it gives us a pathway. And the start is not to just, I think I can, and just think positive thoughts. It's a little bit more than that. I know there's preachers and teachers out there that, you know, just the power of positivity in terms of thinking, I go, no, it's a little different than that. So turning your Bibles to that Philippians 4, look at verse 6. Look at how it goes on a couple verses later after the command to rejoice. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I don't know if there's a better text than this that gives us the pathway to joy. You see, when we find ourselves depressed, down, discouraged, irritated, annoyed, unhappy, we need to return to the source of our joy. And it's a day-by-day relationship with Jesus. And when we do that, when we begin to look at Jesus, we see that the circumstances that we're in, the things that are sapping our joy, we can begin to see them in a new perspective. And here's where we got to believe either God is true on this or he's a liar. He directed Paul to write these words. Is this true or not? I think I can say this. I can guarantee if you really seek him, there can be joy. See, in the circumstances of life that are hard can fade into insignificance compared to what we have received from God. But here's the application. Number three, when the circumstances don't warrant being happy and joyful, begin to pout. Begin to pout. Now, here's what I did. I chose a negative acronym here so you remember. So tomorrow when the car cuts you off or life doesn't go quite so well at work, and when you begin to, you know, our response is we want to pout. Well, think of this then back to Sunday. Pout. What does pout mean? The first letter, P, pray. In verse 4, pray about everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. Oh, offer to God your desires. Did you catch the phrase in that God wants and needs you to talk to him? That you need to talk to him. You know what? We talk and complain to everyone first, and then, oh, by the way, I guess I should talk to God. Tell him what we want. You, unending thankfulness. Thank God for some of the things. Oh, wait a second. I quoted that wrong. For all the things that he's given us. Do you realize he's allowed some of the hard things in our lives, and it may be a gift? See, God is there. Even in the midst of the most discouraging circumstance, he allows us to face them with unending thankfulness. T, think on that which is praiseworthy. See, again, oftentimes our joy is determined here by the good things, and maybe even go farther than that. It's even when God blesses me, then I will be joyful. So we wait for the next blessing of God to come along, then I will be joyful. See, we're a people, we want mountaintop experiences. We want a spiritual high. Well, like Titus, fill us with this kind of temporary joy. But I'll tell you this, when those intense feelings, when they wear off, and it might take months or years or even weeks, what are you left with? See, can we come to that place where joy rules the day? And how do we get there? I want to put a statement. I read a short book for my study here this week on joy. And there was a context that I want to just put this statement on the screen so you catch the weight of it that I learned out of that book and that I really believe is to be true. And I wrote it this way. I know that if I never experience another blessing in my entire life, other than the blessings I've already received from the hand of God, I would have no possible reason to be anything but overflowing with joy until the day I die. What's it saying? It's that if we really think about our blessings that we've been given right now, they should actually be enough to have joy for till we die. But we keep waiting. Well, God, you bless me, but then I need another blessing to be joyful. Folks, he has given us already so much that it can move our souls to gladness and delight. And we can remain joyful for the rest of our lives if we never get another blessing. Now, the good news, God doesn't stop blessing us, expressing his care. His mercies are new every morning. So as we live in this world, we need to remember how much he's blessed us. And understand this. If I don't make it till tomorrow, I've had enough blessings in my life to die rejoicing. See, we could be gone tomorrow, but today we spend one more day receiving his love and all the benefits that he poured out to us, and all these things should move us to being joyful. Now, what's the enemy, though, of that kind of attitude, of joy? And Paul really, I think, nails it. It's anxiety, worry, ultimately from the issue of fear. See, do not be anxious about anything. Jesus' command, fear not. Rather what? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. You know, as Paul wrote this here to the church at Philippians, I'm just wondering if he was sitting on the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe Jesus taught him this directly when he had his vision and he met with Jesus and Jesus taught him. But listen from Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about the body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You catch the significance of that. But see, fear comes into our lives. The what ifs. What about tomorrow? What about this circumstance? I got to be with these people over Christmas, or what's going to happen? My family, all of the stuff that goes with it. So we fear. But the answer is to pout. Pray. Offer your needs back to God. Unending thankfulness. Think on that which is glorious and good. And he will give us the ability to have rejoicing in the midst of whatever circumstance over this next month. So we need to celebrate a gift that should cause us to joy, have joy forever. We're going to sing a last song that focuses on the birth of Jesus. And it's because of that gift alone, if we have never had another blessing again, that this gift of the Son, the incarnation of God, a little baby in a manger, should cause us to be rejoicing every day and every hour. So we need to sing. Worship team, let's sing.